Welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, lead pastor Ray Noah continues the Christmas Gospel series with a message titled, The Christmas Gospel According to Luke. Now here's Pastor Ray.
So this morning, I want you to find Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. This is going to be the text that was read this morning in Advent by the Cochran family. They did a great job, didn't they, on that reading? And man, I'll tell you what, Greg's got a voice for radio. I didn't know that about him, but what a great voice that is. So Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, and we're in this series called The Christmas Gospel. We're looking at the story of Christ's birth through the eyes of the four writers, Matthew, Mark, and by the way, there is nothing about Christmas in Mark, and yet last week Pastor Lauren did a great job pulling some stuff out. Luke, which I get today, and John, which we're going to look at on Christmas Eve. So I get the assignment of talking about Christmas through the eyes, through the perspective of Luke. Now, to me, Luke is it's the easiest one to do, I think, first of all. That's why I chose it. Let the other guys have the harder ones. But to me, Luke is the most diverse, the most creative, the most inviting, the most warm, and the most musical of these four gospel accounts. I mean, it's chock full of music, this Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke. One of the distinguishing factors of Luke that separates it from these other four gospels is all the singing that people do at the news, the announcement of Christ's birth. Four times in Luke, they sing. They sing in response to this news. The other Gospels, zero. So Luke pitches a shutout. He's all about the music of Christmas. You know, of all the Christmas traditions around the world, and cultures the world over have a lot of different ways that they celebrate Christmas, from family gatherings and giving gifts and all the goodies, the treats, the sweets, the lights, the trees, all of those kind of things. There is one custom that is universal among all cultures, and that is the tradition or the custom of singing Christmas carols or Christmas hymns. It's universal. And that is one that I wouldn't want to do without. You could take away any of the other Christmas traditions. You could take them away, but the one I hope that we would never take away would be the tradition of Christmas songs. It's just not Christmas without the music. One of the reasons why I love this church, passionately love this church, is the music that is a part of our heritage here. And I think we are at our best at Christmas time when we are singing the Christmas gospel to this community. This past two weekends, we had 15,000 people, 10 times, fill this auditorium. By my count, as I gave the invitation and asked for a show of hands for people that wanted to commit their lives to Christ, by my estimation, I don't think I'm speaking evangelistically on this, I think that we had 300 people that received Christ over these two weekends. And this is fantastic. This is a tradition of our church. It's a tradition of the church throughout history. And I'm so grateful just in awe of Pastor Ron and his team, Cheryl, and their team and all the musicians that put this together and tell this story so compellingly. The Christmas gospel set to music. And so this morning, as we unpack our text, I want to talk about singing your way into joy this Christmas. Singing your way into joy this Christmas. Now, you've got 1 week left, so you better get to singing. There's a lot of singing to bring that joy into your life as we move into this experience, this celebration of Christmas. Now, before we look at the text, I have brought back by popular demand the highly anticipated, much coveted Christmas Portland Christian Center Christmas IQ test. And so this morning, I'm going to test your Christmas song IQ. So I want you to take out a pen and a piece of paper. This is a test. Or if you're too lazy to do this, just share your answers with your neighbor. This is going to be easy. I'm not going to embarrass anyone on this. This is not a gotcha kind of thing. Well, not really, but you can just share this with your neighbor, and it's easy because these are multiple choices, or as I used to say when I was in college, this is multiple guess, okay? So I'm just going to give you five questions about Christmas songs, and plus one extra credit. So no one's going to fail. You're going to pass this with flying colors. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised that all of you get this 100% correct. Okay, so here's the first one. Go ahead and put it up here, guys. The carol, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, was written by William Wordsworth, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, Henry Kissinger, or none of the above. So share your answer or write it down, A, B, C, or D. What do you think it is? Did anyone say Henry Kissinger? Oh, one smart aleck back there did that, right? No. So the answer is Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And we know that because 10 different times Pastor Ron told us that in the Christmas concert. I mean, that's a mouthful. I can't even hardly say it. Try saying that 10 times real fast. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Okay, here's the second question. In the carol, Away in a manger refers to a cave, B, a barn, C, a bed and breakfast, D, a cradle, or E, who knows? Okay, go ahead and write down your answer or share it with somebody. What's your answer to that? Okay. How many of you said a cave? Raise your hand. Just own it. Own it. Be proud of it. A cave. The answer is, who knows? We don't really know what a manger is. Now, we kind of think that it was a cave that animals were kept in, but we don't know for sure, so it could be any of those. Probably not a bed and breakfast, but the answer is E, who knows? Number three, in the carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, a herald refers to a messenger, a guy named Harold, an archangel, or D, none of the above. Share your answer. All right. And the answer is a messenger, a herald, the good news. It is a messenger. All right, number four. In the carol, Angels We Have Heard on High, the phrase In Excelsis Deo is Latin for God is most excellent, B, glory to God alone, C, glory, glory, hallelujah, or D, glory to God in the highest. Write your answer down or share it with your neighbor. And the answer is D, glory to God in the highest. Yeah. Okay, number five. What is the first Noel, the first announcement of Christ's birth, the first and only wife of Aaron McKee? the first Christmas, or the first Christmas song ever recorded? Share your answer. And the answer is C, the first Christmas. Now, it is true that Pastor Aaron's wife is Noel, but that's not the correct spelling, so you got it wrong if you chose that. All right, number five. Number six, this is extra credit. What did the angels sing to the shepherds? Glory to God in the highest, the hallelujah chorus, peace to those on whom his favor rests, or what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Okay, what's your answer? Share it with somebody or write it down. And the answer is both A and C. Now, I didn't give you that option, so if you got one or the other of those right, then give yourself extra credit. If you got both of them right, give yourself double the credit, okay? So how did you do on this? Do you have a high Christmas song IQ? How you doing? All right, well, here's how we're gonna rate this. We're going to score you. If you got 5 to 6 correct, Pastor Ron has a choir application for you right now, all right? 3 to 4 correct, treat yourself to extra Mary Nog, okay, you know, you deserve it. Number correct 1 through 2, nice effort, but you are carol challenged. And no correct answers, Kids Praise Company starts in January, you should join it, right? All right, so back to our story in Luke chapter 2, the songs of Christmas, singing your way into joy this Christmas. Did you notice in verse 9, that the shepherd's first response to this angelic announcement of Christ's birth was what? Was fear. They were afraid. You know, the fear is a recurring theme in the Christmas story, the announcement of Christ's birth. Fear. Every time it's announced, people react with fear. In Matthew 1:20, we're told that Joseph was afraid to marry Mary. Perhaps he didn't think it too merry to marry Mary when she was pregnant before they got married. He was afraid. I went to seminary, after all. I can do these kind of things. In Matthew 2:3, we find that King Herod was so fearful at the news of a new king that he had all of the baby boys in Bethlehem killed to eliminate any potential rival. In Luke chapter 1, verse 12, we find that the priest, Zechariah, was so afraid, terrified, that he was left speechless when Gabriel showed up to announce God's plan, that he and his wife would give birth to the forerunner of the Messiah, whom we now call John the Baptist. Now we see here in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, that the shepherds were terrified. They were terrified at the glory of the Lord. Do you think Gabriel probably got tired of saying, "Guys, it's good news. You don't have to be afraid. Come on, this is good news." You know, maybe he went back to heaven and said, "God, you got to get a different announcement here. This one's scaring the heebie-jeebies out of people. We got to come up with something different." People were afraid whenever they heard the news of Christ's birth. That's because fear is a universal human response to life. In particular, it's a response to what's standing between you and life as God has designed it. Interestingly, knowing what's out there that God has for us and where we are right now and what's between us and God's plan creates fear in people's lives. They know that it's good, but to let go of what they have in order to gain what God wants to give them creates fear. It stokes fear in people. I think that's why fear not is the number one command in the Bible. Did you know? I think you do because I've said this before, but there are 365 fear nots throughout Scripture. That's one for every day of the year. God in advance saw that we would need encouragement every single day to step out and to trust Him and to embrace His good plan. Even letting go of what's holding you back to put trust in God's better plan for your life is a huge joy-draining fear. And that joy-draining fear, it reaching out to take hold of what God has for you this Christmas, is a very real fear in this room today. For many, many people, for many believers, for some of you, perhaps many of you, this Christmas, rather than being a season of joy and a season of peace, it's a season of dread. It's a season of uncertainty. It's a season of fear. So let me ask you this question. What is your fear this Christmas season? What is your fear this Christmas season? I did a bit of a survey this week. I asked people, what do you think the greatest fear people have during Christmas time is? What are the greatest fears? And they all said the same thing. Number one, it's the fear of being alone. There are people in this room, there are a lot of people in our culture that fear being alone during Christmas. They don't have someone. Perhaps they're not married. They won't be able to share the love and joy of Christmas with a spouse. Or maybe they don't have children, and they're afraid of that. They fear having Christmas without kids around to open the presents, or maybe they fear not having friends. They're not sure that they will have Christmas cards to put on their refrigerator. They fear being alone. Or how about the fear of being together? Kind of the opposite of that, right? I mean, some of you have some dread about the family gathering. Because of the conflict, because of the hostility, because of the divisions that exist within the family. Your family is fractured, and so there's a fear of what the season will bring. And then people said that there was the fear of being broke, not having enough money to buy the kinds of Christmas presents that you believe would make people happy, bring joy into their lives. Or maybe it's the fear of, I'm going to buy these presents, but I don't have the money to pay for it, or I don't have the money then to pay the bills. After that, or I'm not sure what's going to happen after Christmas. I'm not sure what my economy is going to look like in 2018. The fear of being broke. And then there's the fear of being bereaved. For some of you, you're not going to have somebody at the Christmas setting that was there last year or was there in the past that was very special to you. A spouse, a husband or wife that's died and gone, or maybe a child, or maybe someone that you love. Someone's not around the Christmas tree this year. And that reminds you, and it brings sorrow. It brings a sense of dread that I've got to face Christmas alone and bereaved this year. There's a lot of people that go through fear and anxiety and dread during the Christmas season. For most of us, I think it's a happy time, but for some, it brings that up and brings that out in them. And I just feel led in this moment that we would just stop and take a moment to pray about that. I'm not going to ask you to identify yourself if that's you, but I just feel the Holy Spirit calling me to pray over you and ask the Lord to just be with you in a very special way this Christmas, that this won't be the same this year as it has been for you in terms of that darkness that comes into your life during this time. So would you bow your heads with me and just allow me to pray in this moment over you. So Father, I just lift these people to you. I know that there are a number of people here today that just have this sense of dread because they're going to be alone. Or maybe they are just wrestling with the conflict that's sure to ensue when the family gets together. Or maybe there's a lack of resources, money, and it's just, this points out, I don't have enough. Or, you know, it could be that there are people that aren't going to be around the table and we mourn that loss and this brings it up. And so, Father, I just pray over this dark hour, for what is a dark hour for some, that you would bring the light of peace and the light of joy and the light of hope into their hearts like never before. I pray that this Christmas, not to be dreaded, would actually be celebrated in a very joyful way. And I pray for the rest of us that we would just be sensitive to those that don't have what we have, that are wrestling with this. God, help us to just be aware of people around us and reach out in Christmas love and in Christmas peace to them, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God's answer to human fear is receiving and responding to the good news of which these angels sang. You see, as you embrace the Christmas gospel, fear gets removed and joy gets released in your life through peace. In verse 14, the angels sang, "Peace to all on whom God's favor rests." So I want to take just a few moments before we head out into the day to unpack that just a bit. So I want to talk about, first of all, what is peace? What is this peace that the angels sang about? Now, some Christmas carols declare that it's peace on earth, goodwill toward all men. But that's really a misrepresentation of the Greek text. The Greek actually says it's peace only upon those who respond to God's favor, which means his unmerited grace. Now, his peace is available to all people, to all mankind, but it's only received, it's only experienced, it's only appropriated by those who accept it on faith as God's unmerited favor. You know, I think it's significant that the first group that God made his grace available to in this story, and in the Christmas story overall, is a most unlikely bunch, the shepherds. So I don't want you to miss this. The first to receive the gospel wasn't the self-righteous clergy of the day. It wasn't the self-important celebrities of a Jewish culture. It was the shepherds. It was the shepherds. These were on the lowest rung of Jewish society. In fact, the religious elite considered them next to the heathen. We said the shepherds live next door to the heathen. In other words, they are next to the heathen in terms of what people thought about them. And so why God did that and why God included that in this story is that he's making a very important point that I don't want you to miss. And the point is this, that salvation now has come to everyone. Salvation is for everyone. And not by status, it is gained solely on the basis of God's grace. Did you hear that? Salvation, the peace of God, the joy of God, is given to people solely on the basis of God's grace. And so this morning, maybe you don't think you qualify for God's peace. Maybe you don't think you qualify for God's grace. Maybe you don't think you qualify for the salvation of the Lord. Maybe you don't believe there's joy for your loneliness or for your brokenness or for your brokenness or for your bereavement. Maybe you don't think there's any joy for you. Yes, there is. But it's only by God's grace. It only comes to you as a gift of God's grace. We say, well, I've heard this story 150,000 times already, and still I don't have joy. Still these things are overwhelming me and draining the joy out of my life. If this is true, I believe God's word, but if it's true for me, how do I get it? How do I attain? How do I appropriate this joy and this peace? Well, I'm going to get to that before we close, so just hang on. But before I do, let's move to the second thing that I want to talk about, and that is, what is this joy-producing peace? What is it? We talk about peace all the time. We talk about joy. Well, what exactly is it? Well, for starters, and this is where it begins, it's referring to peace with God through Christ. What is the peace of God? It is peace with God through Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14 says, "You who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. In that manger was heaven's peace offering, through which God and sinner are reconciled." When you accept Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and your Savior, you don't just attain peace, you have peace. He is your peace. He is living within you. You have peace with God. Peace with God. But through Jesus, it's also the peace of God. Now, there's a difference. There's peace with God that makes us and puts us in right standing for all eternity with God, but there's the peace of God that floods our heart. It's the peace that passes all understanding. And the Bible says that it guards our heart and it guards our mind. It guards the way we feel. It guards the way we think in Christ Jesus. Paul says that it's the peace of Christ that can and should rule in our hearts. The word rule is very interesting in the Greek language. In the original, it also referred to, or was used to refer to, an umpire who made the final call, the final determination in an athletic conference, a contest. And Paul says that when we have Jesus in our hearts, we need to allow his peace to make the call, to call the timeout, to call the home run, to call the save. It makes the final call, and there is no argument. So we don't let our emotions make that call. We don't let our circumstances make the call of whether we have peace or not. We don't let people determine whether we have peace or not. It's the peace of Christ that we allow to umpire, to referee in our lives. Christ's peace simply refers to the settled assurance that because that God can and he will take care of me, no matter what. That is what the peace of Christ is. It's the predetermined assurance, confidence, that God can and will take care of me, no matter what. Therefore, everything that comes my way is okay. I have and can have the peace of God. When I surrender to Jesus Christ, when I receive that gift of peace, I no longer need to surrender to fear. I can live in joy. I can have peace. That's what Christ does for us when he comes into our hearts. We have to allow, but we have to allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. So then the third thing is, the final thing I want to talk about is, how do I allow God's peace into my life? How do I appropriate this for myself? How do I get God's peace? And the answer is very simple. It's not easy, but it's very simple. That is, you copy the shepherds. You do just what the shepherds did. Which is what? Well, number one, they believed. Verse 15 says, "When the angels left, the shepherds said, 'Let's go to Bethlehem to see what the Lord has told us, about.'" You know, they wouldn't go. They wouldn't be willing to go if they didn't believe. They believed. By faith, they took God at his word. They believed. My question for you is, will you believe that this story is for you? Will you embrace the Christmas story as the word of the Lord for you? Will you believe? You've heard it a thousand times already, and you're thinking, you know, I believe it, and yet it doesn't make a difference in my life. Will you believe by faith that this story is for you right now. That's where it starts. If you're going to do what the shepherds did, you got to believe. And then number two, they obeyed. They obeyed. Verse 16 says, so they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. They didn't just talk it out. They walked it out. They went to Bethlehem. They went to the manger. They did something about their belief. In a minute, I'm going to give you an assignment. And the question is, will you act upon it? Will you walk it out? Will you do what God is calling you to do in order to access this peace and to have joy in your life? If you just believe, that's one thing, but you have to put action to your faith if you want it to be activated within your life. Will you do it? Will you obey? They believed, they obeyed, and then number three, they shared. They shared. Verses 17 through 18 say, when they had seen the baby, they spread the word about him, and all who heard them were amazed. They didn't shut it up. They shouted it out. They told the story wherever they went. They told people about the Christ child. And so before this Christmas comes, will you tell someone about the reason that you celebrate the season? Will you do that too? People are open to it right now. Everyone's talking about Christmas. Why don't you share the reason for your belief in this season? You don't have to argue with people. You don't have to give an apologetic answer for why you believe in Christmas or why their celebration is rooted in paganism or whatever, whatever. Just say, this is what it means to me. This is why I celebrate. This is how I celebrate Christmas. People are really open during this time of the year. That's why so many people receive Christ at our concerts. Will you do that this week? You've got 7 days to do it. Will you share with somebody, this is what I believe about Christmas? They shared. And then number four, finally, they sang. They sang. Verse 20 says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. They sang their way into joy. And you should too, a lot. They sang their way into joy, and you can too, if you will just sing out the story of Christmas. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you were called to peace. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you wisely teach and admonish one another, listen to this, through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, gratefully singing to God. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. They sang their way into joy. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul calls us, likewise, to sing our way into joy. Now here's the deal. Singing is an act that not only expresses trust, it not only builds faith, it actually releases joy within us. It literally releases joy. It's good for you because research tells us when you sing, you are releasing endorphins into your bloodstream, which aid healing, which speed recovery, which give feelings of euphoria in your life. Just singing will do that. Just look it up on the internet. Google it. Look at the research that's out there that talks about the power of singing. And what's even more powerful about you singing is you singing in with groups of people. When a group sings together, there's something even more powerful that happens in the release of good feelings within our bodies. That's why we sing in church. That's why we do it every Sunday, because doing it together causes something good to happen within us. And that is precisely why you should sing your way into joy a lot. Not only that, it elevates your mood. It minimizes your problems. It neutralizes your fear. You see, Satan is coming at you all the time. That's why fear is the greatest enemy of the human race. That's why it's the number one thing that we struggle with, fear. Because the enemy, the great fear monger, is coming at us all the time with things that we should be fearful of. But singing hymns of praise puts out into the unseen realm shockwaves of praise that sets the enemy back on his heels. It's when you sing about Jesus, it scares the enemy, because the only thing the enemy fears is the believer who believes the word of God. you should sing your way into joy a lot. Moreover, singing reminds you of who God is and who you are in God, of what He has done and what He will do. It reminds you of God's greatness and God's goodness and God's trustworthiness and God's immutability. He is always the same. He's a good God and He takes care of His children. That's why you should sing a lot. Finally, by singing praise, you invite the presence of God and invoke the power of God into your life and into your circumstances. Listen, what I'm calling you to do is not just a proverbial whistling past the graveyard. Singing is an act of faith in dark times that sees a brighter reality than what you presently see. And the reality is this, that God is and was and always shall be the King of Kings. And He will take care of you. He will rule over your life and He will give you His good things. And given that, you should sing and sing a lot. I want to give you an assignment. I'm going to invite the musicians to come back to the platform. I want to give you an assignment. It is now 1 week before Christmas. So between now and next Sunday, I'm going to challenge you to sing a Christmas carol a day. I'm serious. I'm going to challenge you to sing at least one Christmas carol a day. And not only sing it, I want you to think about the words. You think, well, where am I going to find Christmas carols? Well, look it up on the internet. Listen to it on YouTube. They're there. Listen to it on the radio or something. But I'm going to challenge you every day, sing a Christmas, one a day between now and Christmas, sing a Christmas carol. And think about the words that you're singing. And then, while you're at it, claim those words for yourself. Claim them for you. If you will do that, you will find that you have much to sing about. Do that, you will find that you have much to sing about. The famous psychiatrist William James said, "I don't sing because I'm happy. I'm happy because I sing." I want you to think about that. You don't sing to get happy. I mean, you're not happy, and so you sing. You sing to get happy. There's something that happens when you declare your praises through song. It will cause happiness and joy and peace to rise up within you. So if you want to squeeze every ounce of joy out of Christmas this year, and have the peace of God to neutralize your fears, your fear of being alone, your fear of conflict with people, your fear of being broke, your fear of bereavement, whatever fear you have, then sing. And sing a lot. Go ahead, do it. I'm not even kidding. Do it, and you will find that you have every reason for joy during this season. I want to pray over you. And if you would, just bow your heads, and then we're going to sing a song together as our first act of living out, fulfilling this assignment. So if you would, just bow your heads with me, please, and close your eyes. And just between you and God right now. But I wonder, could I just see if this is you, would you just raise your hand and let me know who to pray for? That you would say, you know what, boy, you're talking to me. There's a lot of fear that's coming into the season. There's some dread coming into this Christmas season. I got stuff going on, things that have happened. I fear being alone. I fear of not having people with me to celebrate. I'm sad about the loss of people that I've loved. I don't have enough money. I can't do what I want to do. I'm unsure of the future. There's conflict in my family. This is a dark time for me, but I want to be full of joy and light and peace this morning. If that's you, would you raise your hand so I know who to pray for? Just lift your hand up. Yeah, all over the sanctuary this morning. So God, I want to pray for everyone who would say, I need the joy of the Lord. I need the peace of God in my life. I pray that today, as they now take this first step of singing their way into joy, that you would begin to flood their heart with your joy, flood their mind with your light. I pray that the peace of God would come over them and it would guard their heart and their mind in Christ Jesus. And as they go forth from this place, that the peace of Christ would rule over their heart. not their circumstances, not people, not their feelings, but the peace of Christ would rule their heart. God, I pray this. I thank you that you've heard our prayer in Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.